Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to everybody else's today. It's good to be with you. I bring you greetings from Mount Albert North, where I was this morning preaching this message. And it's good to be together. And we're kind of caught between two things, because it was, as I said to the Mount Albert North congregation this morning, it was nice moving around and making other friends within our parish. And at the same time, there was a sadness about this congregation not being able to come together. So, I'm sort of torn between the two emotions this morning. But it was nice to be there. There were a handful of 10 a.m. people there as well this morning. So that's good. The Lord often laughs at my plans. So we decided last year that we would have a teaching series on giving now, because we didn't have a specific thing to give to anymore. We'd finished our capital appeal, we'd paid off our loan, and now we can just focus on the discipline of giving. And as I prayed about it, I thought, I think that's still relevant. So we're doing it anyway. But that's where we are. Let me pray as we open this morning. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you are good. And in the midst of all the challenges and even the sadness or grief we might be feeling today, we thank you that there is so much to be thankful for, and that you are the Lord of abundance and of blessing and of grace, and everything we have comes from you. As we start this four-week teaching series on giving, we pray that people would not feel that that's hard or sad or laden with guilt, but actually an opportunity to grow in our faith and our discipleship, our walk with you, Jesus. And so open our hearts and open our hands for everything you have for us today, Lord, and throughout this series, and be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we call this series the ABCs of giving. Today is A, attitude. Why do I give? And I will be doing most of the preaching. Next week we have a guest preacher who's coming to be with us, Gary Hoag, who's this is part of what he does, is helping churches learn about giving. But as of the subsequent weeks, it'll be me who preaches through this series. So I pray that that is helpful. I want to start, just to kind of get the juices flowing, by asking you a question, two questions really, and I'm going to ask you just to have a chat to the person next to you, just for a minute. There's a very quick, the first things that come into your mind. Why do we give, and why perhaps don't we give? Two questions. Why do we give? What's the reason that we give? And the second question, why is there an inclination, perhaps for some, to not give, or to feel like holding back on giving? Two questions, not deep, just first things that come to your mind. Have a chat to the person next to you, and I'm going to call you back in 60 seconds. All right, let's bring it back. Thank you for that. It's warm. I can't do all the work by myself up here. So thank you for chatting to one another. I'm going to start backwards with these two questions. Why don't we give? So, you know, just collectively, pastor's wisdom, what things that we've heard in the life of the church. Here are five key reasons. There are others as well, but here we go. Five reasons. Number one is I give elsewhere. Probably a generation ago, we were more inclined to give either to the church or to like our preferred charity. Now we have options, don't we? We can distribute, we can give money to all sorts of things. It's at our fingertips, and we can say, actually, I've got my preferred places to give, and that's why I don't give to the church. I'm a very generous person, but I give elsewhere. That's number one. And number two, and we probably see this one more amongst younger people, but you say, well, God will provide through other people. I don't really make enough money for my offering to make a difference. And so people think, you know, I can't possibly, you know, make a big difference to a church like St. Hilary's. You know, whether I give or not isn't going to really make much difference. Number three is a big one, and I think in today's climate, it's understandable why it's a big one, but it's I don't trust the church to steward my money wisely. And I have to say that when I came to St Hilary's, more than one person came and said to me, because of XYZ, I moved my tithe from St Hilary's to other things. So, and again, not without good reason, but that is a reason that people have cited. Number four, I will tithe when I can afford it. And this is pretty proven to be kind of unhelpful thinking, because tithing is an attitude of the heart. So if we do it when we have little, we'll do it when we have a lot. If it's not our attitude, if it's not our practice when we have little, then usually what we find anecdotally is people don't do it when they have a lot either. And the final reason of these five, and I think this is very common, maybe all of us have said this at one point or another in our life, I'm afraid to. You know, if that money comes out when the paycheck comes in, will I have enough to pay for all the other things that I'm responsible at this time? So there's very quickly five key reasons we hear why people don't give. So why then do we give? Well, financial giving is one component of stewardship. We often talk about stewardship as being time, talent, and treasure. And some people might say, well, look, I don't have a lot to give, so I give my time and my energy, and that's fair enough. But when we talk about stewardship, we're not talking about time or talent or treasure, because the word stewardship implies management of all our God-given resources, which includes our time and our talent and our treasure. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, speaking of what a good steward looks like, says this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." And so one way that we might define stewardship as Christians is to say we want to use God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Now, I didn't put that on the slide, so let me say it again. Using God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Now, as you hear that definition, who's the main character? God. And when we think about giving, we often think about generosity, and that's certainly one component, and there are many, many generous people at St. Hilary's. But in this definition, it's actually God who is the generous one. And so out of the abundance that we have received, literally everything we have, we are commanded in Scripture to meaningfully and substantially give freely to God's kingdom work. Perhaps it's the gospel writer Matthew who puts it most succinctly when he says, "Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment." So before I unpack today's Bible passage for us, let me ask one more question that perhaps is percolating in the minds of some people here today. Why are we teaching about giving? Well, the answer is that giving or financial stewardship is actually a core aspect of discipleship. Just as we would encourage a new believer to pray, to read their Bible, to worship with the community, and to serve, to give is, or definitely should be, very high up on the list of things that we're teaching people as part of their journey in discipleship. If you want to think of it in terms of themes in the Bible, this is how many times these words appear in the Bible. Believe, 272 times. Prayer, 371 times. Love, 714 times. And give, 2,162 times. That's about three times more than love and nearly 10 times more than believe. Jesus talked more about giving than anything else. More than half of the parables have to do with money and worldly goods, including the one we've heard this morning. And so it stands to reason that as a church, as part of our kind of teaching program, that giving would come up, you know, relatively regularly, not just as an appeal, but actually as a content of our teaching, which is what we want to do throughout February. So let's turn to today's passage. What does it teach us about giving? I think we know it well. We probably haven't thought about it through the lens of giving necessarily, but I think it demonstrates three attitudes towards the things that we own. And so the first attitude that we encounter in the story of the Good Samaritan is what's yours is mine for the taking. And this is demonstrated by the thieves on the road, isn't it? And of course, this is not something new. We know that, you know, people get, you know, their houses get burgled, people get robbed. These things happen. In fact, it was quite shocking to hear this week that a teenager in Kew was stopped by some other teenagers in a car with knives and had their phone and headphones stolen, only after the teenager logged in and logged out of all their tracking apps. And then they drove away. So fortunately, the teenager wasn't hurt, but like that's a shocking thing to happen to a young person. We know in this passage that the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was a treacherous one where thieves operated. And so this parable, this story would have been very relatable to Jesus' hearers. Generally, I think, I don't know about you, but when I hear this passage and I try to position myself in this passage, I don't position myself in the role of the thieves, which I think is fair enough. But remember that we don't need to be a thief to have this kind of attitude of, you know, what's yours is mine for the taking. Whether we're speaking of money or any other God-given gift, we can operate in our private life or our work with an attitude that everything is there for the taking. We can become arrogant about my hard work or my business acumen or my education or how I built all this out of nothing, and it can make us feel very entitled. And we can easily forget how much blessing there's been in our lives and how people just like us, the same age as us, the same experience as us, haven't had the access to the kind of education, opportunities and so forth that we have. Jesus highlights this attitude in the thieves in the story. So that's the first one. The first attitude is what's yours is mine for the taking. The second attitude is what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And my wife was telling me a story this past week. I can't remember the context of the story, but she was saying that someone who was, you know, relatively wealthy was buying something, not benevolently, just buying whatever it was, some big thing. And the person selling it to them said, you know, a portion of the profit goes to charity. And he questioned it. And he said, you know, it's not my custom to give to charity, you know. And so some people, they don't, it's not really on their wavelength. Like everything I earn, everything I work hard for is mine. And what's shocking about this story today is that where Jesus places the religious people, the people like me and you. If you were hearing this story for the first time, you would be shocked and uncomfortable that the people of faith weren't that much better than the thieves. Sure, they didn't rob the man or beat the man, but when they saw him left for dead, they didn't do anything about it. They crossed to the other side. Now, when you think about those five reasons I gave earlier for not giving, it's not that different to these two religious people. The parable characterizes the priest and the Levite both as being preoccupied. The priest would have been likely preoccupied that coming into contact with blood or maybe a corpse would render him ritually unclean to perform the duties in the temple. And similarly, the Levite might have not been able to do the things that he was supposed to do in the temple if he'd gotten involved. And so they both cross to the other side. Both of them say effectively, I can't afford to help. This is someone else's job. I'm afraid to get involved because of the implications. You know, how did they know that the thieves weren't still hiding in the bushes ready to get out and ambush the person who came to help? And so the fear can be very realistic. But nonetheless, this second attitude, which is what's mine is mine. And then the third attitude, which is once again shocking to the listener, it's the intent of this parable to kind of shake us out of our comfort zone. In Jesus' day, a good Samaritan was an oxymoron. There was a deeply held corporate prejudice towards Samaritans. So much so that we know from history that many Jews making the journey from Judea to Galilee would regularly travel 70 miles out of the way so that they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria on their journey. So for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero of the story would have been very difficult to digest. That attitude, of course, is what's mine is yours and I'll share it with you. What I have, what resources I have, I will bring to your disposal. And of course, we know that the nature of parables is to use an extreme story to underline an important kingdom principle. Here, Jesus demonstrates that those who were trained to follow the law of God neglected it, and the person who had all the inbuilt cultural prejudice, a foreigner and likely a non-Jewish believer, is the one who has the right attitude, the right heart, and he becomes the hero of the story. He demonstrates to us what the biblical attitude should be. He overcomes his prejudice, the inconvenience, and the perceived or potential consequences of going and helping the man who's been left for dead. What the priest and the Levite would have known intellectually from their training and formation is that core to their faith was the need to care for the needy among them. When we read through the books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, we see that in that time of no social welfare system, the religious law required the people to care for those in need, particularly those who, for whatever reason, couldn't care for themselves, whether it was at that time widows, orphans, foreigners, and so forth. This was a distinctive of God's people who possessed an instinctive and intentional practice of providing for those who could never pay them back. It set them apart from other nations and peoples in a region. And so what ultimately do we learn about financial stewardship from this passage? Well, the context of the parable being given, of course, is this teacher of the law coming and asking Jesus, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25, to which Jesus responds with another question, as Jesus typically does, what's written in the law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbour as yourself. He quotes the scriptures. And Jesus affirms to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. But the man presses Jesus, who is my neighbour? And in answer to this question, Jesus tells his parable and effectively says, this guy. The unknown person in the gutter, left for dead. You don't know him. He can't do anything for you. That's your neighbour. You see, like the priest and the Levite in the story, this teacher of the law understood the scripture intellectually. He could quote it, but struggled to apply it practically. When we love God with all our heart and with all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, and when we understand God's steadfast, unconditional and saving love in our own lives, a love that spared nothing, not even his son, Jesus, our love of God naturally overflows out of us and it overflows to the people around us, even the people we don't know, even the people we might not like or feel like we know have anything in common with. And as we do that, as we get practice of doing that, we become less and less inclined to count the cost. To simply say, if God loves me so much, I just want to serve him with everything I have, with all of my time and all of my talent and all of my treasure. It's all his anyway. So why do we give? Not because the church needs it, not because the building burned down, not because they put on a good show each Sunday or because there are good programs during the week. We do so because we have received freely and God has spared nothing for us. As the Apostle John puts it, we love because he loved us first. And when we love, really, genuinely, unconditionally love, we don't count the cost, do we? Think about, your own children. or your spouse, or your very close, intimate friends. They come and ask you for something. You don't say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can pay for your school fees this year. You know, you say you don't count the costs. You do the thing because you love that person. That's what the Samaritan did. He did it for someone he didn't know. And that's what every person who knows the love of Jesus is called to do also. The first thing we need to do to be good givers in the biblical sense is have the right attitude, which says, what I have is at the disposal of God's work. It's an attitude of love that doesn't count the cost, and whether we're speaking of time or talent or treasure or any other resource, this kind of love lies at the heart of the Christian gospel. So what I wanted to do today, friends, is to lay the foundation of this four-week teaching series, the ABCs of giving, attitude, belief, consecration, and the last one's a bit tricky, desired, not required, ABCD. But before I close us in prayer today, just so what we've talked about just really sinks in and you have an opportunity to reflect on it this week, take a moment again with the person next to you just to note one thing that you've learned or one thing that you've heard that has made you think about this in a new way today. Just 1 minute and then I'm going to pray.